If we haven't met, my name's Brendan McLaughlin. I'm one of the ministers here. Can I extend you a very warm welcome? It's great that you can be joining with us this morning. Now, I thought we would have a question time at the end of this sermon, not because I'm a glutton for punishment, but I want to serve. And if there are things that I don't cover or don't cover well, please keep them to the end and I'll see if we can do our best to answer any of those questions. But if you've got your Bibles open there, and we're going to start with chapter 2. I don't know if you've seen the movie Steel Magnolias, but there's a character in this movie called Clarie Belcher. I hope I'm saying that right. And she's famously said, the only thing that separates us from the animals is our ability to accessorize. That's what she thought separates us from the animals, our ability to accessorize. When the Apostle Peter compares humans with animals, he places the divide in a slightly different place, slightly different area. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the apostle is discussing those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature. So he's talking about, you know, people who just continue to go after sin, probably non-Christians in particular. And he says of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature, he says this in verse 12, they are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. So the thing that separates humans from animals, according to 2 Peter 2, is our ability to just not just act on instinct, right, but actually to control ourselves so as not to follow the corrupt desires of the human nature. Now, I don't know if you remember when Woody Allen first started dating his foster daughter. Right, this is the girl he'd raised from a young age, and he said, I'm going to start dating this girl. He excused his behavior by saying, the heart wants what the heart wants. Right, that was his excuse. The heart wants what the heart wants. The problem with that saying, though, is that the heart is deceitful above all things. That's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. We follow our own heart to our own peril. What God wants from his children is the ability to actually ignore what our heart wants, to control our desires, to thoughtfully follow his ways. And that's our topic for today. We're looking at self-control. As Steve said, this is sadly the last in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I have loved unpacking what each of the fruit looks like in practice. Some of the ones we've looked at the most important of the fruit, right? That's love. We've looked at the most neglected of the fruit, that's patience. Last week we looked at what is potentially the most powerful of the fruit, that is joy or happiness, as someone said. And this week we are looking at what is perhaps the hardest to maintain, that's self-control. And the reason it's the hardest to maintain is because it's fighting our heart's desires. That's what we're doing when we're showing self-control. We are fighting our heart's desires. And that is next to impossible to do long term. But what I'm hoping we're going to see today is how we can succeed in better fighting our heart's desires. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that you're going to walk out of here today with the secret to sinlessness. All right? There's no such thing as sinlessness this side of heaven. But what I'm hoping we're going to see is how we can better separate ourselves from brute beasts and show real self-control. My gut feel is that's what most of us want, to be more self-controlled. So, without further ado, let's dive in. And if you've got Titus chapter 2 there, that'll be very helpful because it begins with the Apostle Paul addressing his young colleague Titus. And he says this in verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. You must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Now, the phrase sound doctrine, it's sort of Bible jargon for sort of a teaching or a curriculum of truth. Right? It is a curriculum of truth. So God doesn't want his teachers disseminating lies. He wants his people to have their faith grounded in the truth of God's word. And Paul then goes on to give some examples of what this sound doctrine looks like. But he splits the examples up into age and gender. And he does this for two reasons. Number one, there is a difference between the generations, perhaps you've noticed. And number two, there's a difference between the sexes. Okay? So each category has different desires, different passions and therefore different temptations. But with all the differences that we see, there's actually one thing that is included for all four categories, and that is self-control. So have a look at verse 2. Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. All right? Then in verse 3, he goes on to the older women. Now, he doesn't explicitly mention self-control for the older women, but if you read what the older women are to do in verse 4, they are to urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. So if the older women are going to teach the younger women to be self-controlled, well, they're going to need it themselves, aren't they? So we've got 1, 2, 3, and then number 4 is in verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Even though Paul has specific things to say to each category, self-control is something we all need, isn't it? Young, old, male, and female. But here's the question. What is self-control? Right, what does it look like? Well, these days, the phrase self-control is used almost exclusively for chocolate, isn't it? When you hear someone say, I'm showing self-control, what that really means is my pants don't fit the way they used to. The Greek word that is used here, however, has a slightly different meaning to this. The Greek word refers to things like being sensible, being prudent, or being thoughtful. All right? It also means avoiding extremes and, most importantly, being able to avoid sin. And this is the element I want to look at today. Okay, you can have self-control in other areas, but the one I want to focus on today is the area of being able to control oneself against sin. And to see what this looks like, let's use some of Paul's own examples in this passage, right? But as we do, please understand that these examples are not exclusive to the category he mentioned. So even though he tells older men to be temperate, okay, that doesn't mean that young people aren't to show temperance as well. Everyone needs that. But let's start with that. So temperance. Paul commands older men to be controlled in the amount of alcohol they drink. Alcohol is not forbidden in the New Testament, but drunkenness is. And being self-controlled with alcohol means never feeling the effects of alcohol. Right? Because the first effect of alcohol is on our inhibitions, isn't it? And when you have your inhibitions affected, that leads to further sin. Less self-control. Then he moves on to older women. So an example for older women. Older women are not to be slanderers. Then what does this mean? It means that we are not even to sit in silence while a group of our friends gossip. You see, sitting silently means you're silently approving. Showing self-control means shutting slander or gossip down. And if your friends don't listen to you, self-control means getting up and leaving that conversation altogether. Then we've got younger women. Younger women are told to be pure. Now, this is a word that refers specifically to sexual purity. Now, again, that's for all of us, isn't it? But he targets younger women here, and I think he does that because he knows that younger women are often so obsessed with finding a boyfriend or finding a husband that they will actually do things they know they shouldn't in order to get said boyfriend or husband. While it is right to condemn guys who use love to get sex, what is equally as sinful is women who use sex to get love. Young women are to control themselves when it comes to finding love. And finally, younger men. Now, Paul only mentions one thing for younger men, which is to be self-controlled. But I think one of the areas that tests a young man's self-control the most is pornography. Unlike previous generations, young men today have access to all the porn they want from the privacy of their own bedroom. But unlike alcohol, there is no moderation when it comes to porn. There is not even to be a hint of sexual immorality among you. All right? So showing self-control when it comes to pornography means never going looking for it. And if it actually accidentally pops up on your screen, you shut that website down immediately. Now, if you're thinking that what I've just said sounds almost impossible, you'd be right. It is almost impossible to show self-control all the time in those things. We don't show self-control like this. And the reason we don't show self-control is because our heart actually wants those sins. And the reason our heart wants those sins is because we enjoy them. Sin is enjoyable. If it wasn't enjoyable, we wouldn't do it, would we? And the reason we don't show self-control is because those sins give us what we want. And what we want can be broken down into one of four things. All right, I mentioned these things before. Kate's going to put them behind me. These are the four motivational drivers for life. So all humans look for happiness in one or more of these areas, in comfort, acceptance, security, or power. You will look for happiness in one of these four things. And the reason we commit any sin is because that sin fulfills one of these motivational drivers. So, for example, one of the reasons we actually don't want to control ourselves when it comes to alcohol is because alcohol numbs the pain. Our problems in life fade into the background when we're drunk, so we turn to alcohol for comfort. Others use alcohol as a social lubricant. All right? Alcohol gives us the power to be more confident around others, power we lack the rest of the time. What was our second example? Slander. What do we look for in slander? Slander gives us acceptance and power. All right? If I'm gossiping with this group of people, then I'm accepted as one of them. And when we're gossiping against this person, it's me that has the power over that person. Well, then there's younger women looking for love. Love gives us the acceptance and the security we all so desperately crave. All right? Knowing that someone loves me and is there for me is so wonderful that I will actually gladly interpret my way around God's command not to be yoked to a non-Christian. I will gladly interpret my way around God's command to flee sexual immorality because it gives me the acceptance and the security I want. And then there's porn. Porn brings total acceptance. Total acceptance. Even though real women might reject me, porn women never do. Porn gives power, right? Those women are there to do exactly what I want them to do. But mostly I think porn just gives comfort. I've had a long, tough day at work. I just want to relax, enjoy a little illicit pleasure. Friends, we struggle to show self-control because we actually want certain sins in our life. And we want those certain sins in our life because the heart wants what the heart wants. So what's the answer? How do we show self-control? How can we triumph over our sin long term? Well, friends, we may be actually able to beat our heart tonight, and we might be able to beat our heart tomorrow and win and triumph. But what about next week? And the week after that, and the week after that. How can we show long-term self-control? Well, there was once a man who was tempted in every way we are, yet was without sin. Perhaps we can look to this man and see what he did to show total self-control. Now, that man, of course, was Jesus. And even though Jesus was tempted every single day of his life, all right, just like us, every single day there was things thrown at him, there was one time where Jesus was specifically tempted by Satan himself. That was the second passage that was read for us. If you want to flick over to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted by Satan. Now remember, this temptation happened after Jesus had fasted for 40 days by himself in the desert. Now, Matthew's gospel tells us he was hungry. I think that's an understatement. But you can add to hunger discomfort, all right? Sore tummy from not actually eating. You can add loneliness because he'd been by himself for 40 days. You can add that he was weak, all right? Weakened through heat, exhaustion, exposure, starvation. And also, I'm pretty sure he was probably a little scared about what was going to happen. I mean, how many of us would like to be tempted by Satan himself, confronted by Satan himself? So we've got all these things against Jesus. And notice what Jesus has tempted with here. Can you stick that list back up, please, Kate? Thanks. First, he's tempted with physical comfort. All right, verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Bread would have brought enormous comfort to Jesus after 40 days of starvation. Next, Jesus is tempted with acceptance and security. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So Jesus has been alone and he's scared and he is being tempted here to have God scoop him up in his hands and show him that he really loves him and show him that he's really secure in God's hands. All right? And then finally, Jesus is tempted by power. Verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you," he said, "if you will just bow down and worship me." Satan offers Jesus the whole world, control over the whole world. And Jesus says no. All three of them. All three temptations covering all four of our motivational drivers, he says no. He showed total self-control. Now, how does this help us? It helps us in two ways. Number one, the first way it helps us is that it is by the fact that Jesus did this for us. Okay? He wasn't just showing self-control for himself. He was showing self-control for you and me. You see, the cross is Jesus taking God's punishment for sin. And like I said a few weeks ago, the cross is not just a physical death, all right? It is Jesus suffering infinite punishment. Infinite punishment. And the reason it is suffering infinite punishment is because sin is a violation of infinite obligation. It requires infinite punishment. Now, if Jesus had given in to this temptation, then the cross would have been Jesus dying for his own sin. He would have still gone to the cross, but it would have been for himself. See, the only reason Jesus can die for our sin is because every single time temptation came his way, he showed self-control, total self-control. You see, the real beauty of Matthew 4 is not seeing Jesus defeat the devil's temptations. It's seeing Jesus be totally self-controlled for me. He did this for me, so that he could die for my sins. Now let me ask you, is that the kind of person you want to hurt? Because every time we show a lack of self-control, we are rebelling against the very person who gave everything for us. And that's what sin is. It is thumbing our nose at the person who suffered infinite punishment for us. Is that how we want to treat Jesus? Now, my guess is the answer is no. So what do we do then? How do we do this? Well, this is the second way that Jesus helps us. The way that there's only actually one way we can fight the desires of our heart, right? And that, what I'm about to say, is the key to this whole topic. If you've tuned out, time to tune back in. This is the key, all right? There's only one way to fight the desires of our heart. And that way is to replace the desires of our heart with something of even greater satisfaction and enjoyment. John Piper says, "I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God." And this is how Jesus triumphed over Satan's temptations. He knew that the satisfaction that those sins would have brought was negligible compared to the infinite satisfaction found in God. All right, so have a look. Verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." All right, Jesus knew that real, lasting, satisfying comfort comes not from physical things like food or sex or relaxation. Real, lasting comfort comes from God. Then we read in verse 7, Jesus answered him, what is it? It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus doesn't need to test God to see if he's actually secure and loved by him. Jesus knew he was totally loved and accepted, totally secure and protected by God. And then finally, verse 10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus knew that worldly power, even power over the whole world, is worthless compared to knowing God and serving God. God provides all the power we need. Friends, if we are going to triumph over sin long term, there is only one way we're going to do it, and that is to realize that the joy and the delight and the enjoyment that sin gives us is infinitesimal compared to the infinite joy and delight and enjoyment that God gives. Even better than that is that enjoying God doesn't come with baggage like enjoying sin does. So friends, if you want to start showing self-control, this is what you do. There's three steps as we close. Three quick steps, all right? Step number one, we need to name our sin or sins. List the sins we are currently struggling to show self-control. All right, so these are the sins that we're truly sorry for, but we know in a couple of days' time we're probably going to do them again. Name them to yourself and to God. Step two, analyze what these sins are actually giving you. Okay? What do we enjoy about these sins? Do they bring us comfort, acceptance, security, or power? And it's really important to actually be able to analyze what each sin brings you, because step three is to then realize how God brings infinitely more happiness than these areas of your sin do. God is infinitely more comforting than alcohol or porn. God is infinitely more accepting than a group of gossiping friends. God, we will find infinitely more security in the arms of God than in the arms of a husband or financial security. And God gives us infinitely more power through his Spirit than dragging people down through slander. Friends, if you want real self-control in your life and triumph over your heart, then we need to look to Jesus. We'll look to Jesus for two things. Number one, Jesus, we see Jesus showing self-control for me, so that he could save me from my sin. And we love him for it. I mean, that's our motivation to be self-controlled. How can I give in to my deceitful heart when it means hurting the man who gave everything for me? And then second, we look to Jesus and we see him replacing his heart's desires with a deeper satisfaction in God. As Jesus showed, God is infinitely more satisfying than the most comforting experience this world has to offer. God is infinitely more satisfying than being loved and accepted by millions. God is infinitely more satisfying than financial or relational security. And God is infinitely more satisfying than even ruling the whole world. Psalm 37 verse 4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. If we are doing that, if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, then our delight in sin starts to shrink. And it's much, much easier to beat. So let us show self-control through delighting ourselves in the Lord. Amen. Okay. Doing okay for time. Any questions? Thanks, John. Very kind. Graham.
Verses 11 through to 15. It's talking about the grace of God. Grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Yeah. Wonderful. Yeah, read the whole chapter. Thanks, Graham. Peter. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yep. Wonderful, wonderful comment. So Pete's comment is, it's all good and well if you know your sins and you can sit down and analyze them. Are there ways that we can actually find those sins that we don't know about? And Peter's suggesting in particular, talking to a good Christian friend, or it doesn't even have to be a Christian friend, but primarily a good Christian friend who will be loving enough for you to actually point out to you some of those areas that you need to work on. Excellent. 100% do that. There are other ways, though, and I think as we read more and more of the scriptures each and every day, new things will pop out to us. And I think if you are sitting there confessing your sin to God as well and asking him to show you your sin, that's another way as well. So I think definitely do what you're saying. Talk to Christian friends, those that you know and trust, and know that they will be honest with you in a loving way. That's what you want. You don't want people that are, you know, tread you underfoot, but yeah, people that really love you will be able to point those out to you. Yep. Another question. Ian. Okay, so Ian's question is it impossible, would I say it's impossible to have victory over our sin if we're not reading the Bible? Now, I should say that it is impossible to have total victory over your sin in this life, but you already know that. I think studying the scriptures, so not just reading, but meditating. So if you got the new sheet there, I'm talking about Christian meditation this week. I've already mentioned it the last couple of weeks. And I really want to commend this to you even more again, because it's different to reading the Bible. Okay? Christian meditation is different to reading the Bible. I thought it wasn't until November last year. And I heard someone tell me that I should be doing this. And I went, all right, I don't believe you, but I'm going to try it anyway. And I did. And then I read someone else that was already doing this. And I said, oh, okay, well, I'll definitely try it. And then I read a third person who was doing it. All right, and these are the great ones. So this is John Owen that I mentioned here. This is George Mueller and Piper and Keller. They all meditate on the scriptures as well as read the scriptures. And by reading the scriptures, our knowledge of God grows bigger. By meditation on the scriptures, our desire and satisfaction in God, I think, grows even bigger. So I think this is the best way to conquer that repetitive sin in our lives. So yes, my answer is you have to be reading the scriptures. But I would actually add to that, you have to be meditating on the scriptures. If you don't know what that means, come and see me. I'm trying to write about it so we have a bit of a deeper understanding of what it means to meditate. But yeah, come and see me and I'll help you. But yes. Another question. Like driving with the brakes on. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Living the Christian life without the scriptures. Yeah. All right, nothing else? Oh, Laura. Great comment. Praise God for Jesus. And if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the Christian life becomes a whole bunch easier. Not only, and that's what I was trying to say today, is for two reasons. Number one, we love him more when we actually realize what he's done for us. Right? So the example today, he showed total self-control for us. He's done a million things for us, but that's the one we're looking at today. And number two, we see how he showed total self-control. That is by having a greater satisfaction in God. So yep, keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus and the Christian life. Yeah, it's better. George. Yes. Yes. Well, it's not what Jesus quotes. What Jesus quotes is, I'm getting way better deal with God. What Satan tempts him with are things like this. So eating when you're starving is bringing physical comfort. Being shown in a tangible way that you are protected brings love and acceptance and security. And being given authority over the entire planet brings power. So I'm not saying that those four motivational drivers are what I've drawn out of this one passage. They are separate to this passage, but what I see in this passage is how those four motivational drivers play out. So the four motivational drivers are actually, I can't remember the original guy, but I've got it from Keller, who got it from another guy. I can't remember his name though. And when I look at it, it actually plays out in life. So I've seen it, you know, I think it is actually a real thing, and it's just uncanny that when you look at the temptations that Satan offers Jesus, they slot in really nicely with these four motivational drivers, in my opinion, as do the most things. And they're the examples I gave as well, you know. Money can be used to bring all four of those things. You can use money for comfort, you know, buy myself a nice couch. You can use money for acceptance, all right? If I want to be loved by that group of people, then I need to look like them. Money can bring security. Everyone knows that. I need $20,000 in the bank if I'm going to be, you know, feel happy and secure. And also money can bring power, right? He who has the pesos has the power. So there are things that you can use for all four of those motivational drivers. Some only add to one or two of those, but I think they play out in life. And if you can understand what it is that you are driven by in life, it actually helps you to fight that sin and find that satisfaction in God, because God is the God of comfort. God is totally loving and accepting of us by giving us Jesus. God has us in his hand. He will not let us go, ever. And God gives us the power to do anything we need to do to fight sin in this life. I just read Ephesians 6, the armor of God. God gives us the armor to protect us and give us the power to fight sin. He's awesome. I think that's about it. All right, hand back to Steve.